Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 40 this morning. Genesis chapter 40. In Genesis 40, we get to see some of the most exciting moments in the life of Joseph. But before we do, let me give you a story here. In 1937, there were two young brothers named Dick and Maurice who opened a small drive-in restaurant in Pasadena, California. They had great success, and by the 1940s, they decided they needed to move and relocate to San Bernardino, California. In that year, they made $200,000. In 1940, that was a fortune. In 1948, they knew they needed to expand. Their business had been so successful. Things were changing and things were moving faster. And so they developed a system where there was an assembly line of putting these hamburgers and these meals together, and they do it super fast. Their goal was to have the food on the tray to their customer in 30 seconds. And they were cutting edge for the fast food industry of that day. In the 1950s, their annual revenue was hitting $350,000 a year. Dick and Maurice split net profits of $100,000 each year. But these brothers came to a point where they just couldn't go any farther. They tried to expand. They tried to go to the next step, but they just couldn't. And then, lo and behold, they met this guy named Ray Kroc. Ray Kroc came into their circle of friendship in 1954. Ray Kroc purchased a partnership in this hamburger restaurant, and Ray Kroc began to expand this. And between 1955 and 1959, he opened 100 restaurants. 4 years after that, there are 500 McDonald's spreading across all of the United States. 1961, for the sum of $2.7 million, Ray Kroc bought the exclusive rights for McDonald's and became the sole CEO of everything McDonald's corporate. You look at that and you say, wow, man, now we know what's with McDonald's today. When Brother Ed and I were in the Philippines, they had a McDonald's there. And they serve different things in the McDonald's in the Philippines. They serve McSpaghetti. That's an odd word to try to throw together, McSpaghetti. I'd like a McSpaghetti, please. But the Filipinos love spaghetti, and so they serve spaghetti everywhere. A lot of different things. But you look at something like that, and you say, man, look at how much was achieved in that story. That's a very secular story. I understand that. But there came a point where some guys realized they were not getting through. There was a lid, if you will, that they couldn't break through. There was a ceiling that they just couldn't break through. Something was holding them back. And this morning, I want you to understand that when we look at the life of Joseph, Joseph had several different ceilings in his life that could have kept him down. These lids that were on the life of Joseph were circumstances, were options, were different things that he encountered that could have limited his influence and his impact. If Joseph would have made a different choice, if Joseph would have resigned to the fact that things are just going to be this way, if Joseph for a moment lost his eye of faith on what God wanted to do in his life, I wonder how God would have worked things out. I know God would have worked, and God would have worked in an amazing way, but more than likely, he would not be using Joseph. I want you to understand this is so important, because when you get to Genesis chapter 49, we'll be there in just a few weeks. When you get to Genesis 49, Jacob goes through all the sons and he gives a commentary / testimony on each of his sons. And you read through all of those commentaries and testimonies that he mentions on each son, and several of the sons do not receive any blessing or praise from dad. Why? Because they couldn't break through these ceilings. They allowed these lids to suffocate their life to where they would lose out on blessing, lose out on reward, lose out on the full potential of what God wants to do in the life of a servant who says, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. When you look at the life and testimony of Joseph, we see that you can break through those limitations when you have your eye of faith on the fact that God has a purpose for your life. He He really does. That's almost one of those things that's become so common in churches today. Everyone talks about God's plan for your life, God's purpose for your life. And it's like this, you know, this little peaceful, warm, fuzzy thing that we all talk about. The truth is the matter is God does have a plan for your life. And there are things that you do and decisions you make and attitudes you have that either enable you to be that tool ready and meet for the master's use or that hinder you from being effective in that call and cause. I want us to look at, first of all, we spent a little bit of time on this last week. This week went so fast, it seems like Sunday was yesterday, okay? But in Genesis chapter 39, we still saw that Joseph had the option for compromise. Joseph had the option to compromise. Potiphar's wife was saying, come on, let's do this. And so Joseph had the option to say, hey, I'm away from home. Dad doesn't know. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm a grown man at the age of 20, 22. Whatever his age was at that point in Potiphar's house, he had the ability to make a choice that would have caused him great regret. You look at your life, there are options for compromise. There are options in your life where you can say, I don't care. I want the immediate gratification. I want the immediate satisfaction. I want to do what makes sense to me. And if you make that choice, I guarantee you, you have sacrificed the promises of God for the options of compromise, and you will be the loser in the end. You'll be the one who passes up those rewards. You are the one who passes up the opportunities to serve God. Joseph, in those moments, knew there was a dream that God had given him. Joseph had a dream, and that dream was that God was going to use him in a magnificent way. He didn't know exactly how that was going to happen. How were his dad going to and his brothers going to bow down around his person, his privilege, what he was doing? How did that exactly look? Joseph didn't know, but he knew that God had a plan. My friend, God has a plan for your life, and maybe your plan, God's plan for your life, is not that you become prime minister of some great country and you start to control all these different things and all that stuff. But God's plan for you has eternal ramifications where you might not save many alive physically, but you may be the tool that proclaims the gospel to help save many eternally. And yet we have options for compromise. Maybe in your life, your options for compromise are sinful. I don't stand up here this morning and talk down to you as a sinner. I stand on equal footing with you as a sinner at the foot of the cross of Christ. We all have that sin nature that we must resign to Christ and say, Lord, allow the Spirit to control my life. Maybe you have certain things that are in your life that are causing you to compromise. Would you pray and say, Lord, take this away from me today. Lord, I don't want to lose out on what you want to accomplish in my life. Lord, would you consecrate me? Would you refine me? Lord, would you do a work in my life to help me? Maybe this morning, it's not even necessarily an immoral thing or a sinful thing. Maybe it's just a matter of you're choosing things that are not best. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. That was a saying I heard many times in college from one of my favorite preachers. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better, better is best. And when you think about it, probably the greatest enemy of the best in your life is when we settle for something that's just good. Hey, you know, it's good that I'm doing this line of work. Hey, I'm glad for you. I'm glad that you're providing for your family. I'm glad that's good. But is that what God wants for you in your life? Have you taken a moment and said, Lord, is this what you truly want in my life? Well, no, Pastor, I've never thought about asking if God really wanted this in my life. It was just the opportunity that came. It was just the opportunity that was presented. And so that's just what I took. Okay, why don't you ask God? Well, I don't know, Pastor. If I ask God, he might send me to 12 steps from the North Pole, and I don't want to be up there in the frozen tundra. And you just talked about all these people needing help up there, and I just don't know. Hey, I'm telling you, you can option for the compromise and lose reward. If God wants you 12 steps from the North Pole, then for crying out loud, get up there and do the work of God, because there's reward when we choose God's way. And so when you're looking at this life of Joseph, he's a man that was so focused on, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to fulfill the accomplishments that the Lord has planned for me. I'm not going to allow anything to stand in my way. He had those options for compromise, but God's promise was sweeter than the most tantalizing thing the world could offer. This morning, I think some of us have settled for what is comfort food in our life. Comfort food. This past week, I went to Hostess. I got a Philly cheese steak with onions, peppers, cheese, and then slathered horseradish on it. That thing was amazing. I said to the person I was eating with, I said, I like things that just, you know, food that kind of reaches off the plate and smacks you in the face. You know, I like that. I like it when it's powerful, it's flavorful. But you know, when I go to a place like that, I'm eating comfort food. You know, I'm eating food that makes me feel good in the moment. And then there's the residual effect of, boy, I wish I could change some things. Well, if Dan Patrick wants to change some things, he's got to make some changes way back when. And he's got to stop going for the options to compromise and going for the comfort. You know, in your life, stop going for what's comfortable. God didn't call you to be comfortable. He called you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that may mean that you will have to say no to what's immoral. That will mean what you have to do. That may mean you need to say no to something that's comfortable in your life that's holding you back. But secondly, I see that God's power is stronger than the oppression of circumstances. You look at Joseph's life, he's been sold to slavery, his brothers have hated him, he's in Egypt, he's been wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife, he didn't do anything wrong, he lands himself in prison, and that's where we are in Genesis chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in word in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in word. Verse 5, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. I love this next verse. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in ward, or in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now think about this for a moment. Where is Joseph? He's in prison. And he's wondering why people have a sad face. What does that tell you about Joseph? I believe that tells you about Joseph, that wherever Joseph was, there was a different disposition about Joseph. He's in prison. He's wrongfully accused. He could be soured. He could be discontent. He could be bitter. He could be just totally grumpy and totally useless. And yet we see in the end of chapter 39 that the Lord was with him. The keeper of the prison found favor with Joseph. Joseph is in charge helping. Joseph is not just has not been a servant in Potiphar's house. Now he's a servant of the jailer. You can't get much lower than that. Yet Joseph is one that has a song in his heart going through life, and he's not going to be defeated by the circumstances all around him. And Joseph has such a glowing testimony. He comes into this cell where the butler and the baker is, and he looks at him. He says, what's wrong, guys? Why are you so sad? You know, what reasons could you have given Joseph if you were the butler or the baker? You know, you could have given a lot of reasons. I was in a nice position. I had a great job. I had great things going for me. Now I'm in prison. Joseph, I have a lot of reasons to be sad. But on top of that, there's a dream. And both of them have had this dream. If you've paid attention in Sunday school, or if you've followed stories, read through the scripture, you know that these two dreams that the butler and baker have are the word of God being revealed to them in this time. The butler receives a dream where he is in a special place. The vine, there are three branches, and they were squeezed into this cup, and he presents the cup to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh enjoys that cup. And Joseph looks at that butler, and he says, here's the interpretation of your dream. God is going to raise you up out of prison. He's going to put you in place of prominence, and you're going to be restored to your position of service to Pharaoh. And Joseph looks at that butler and he says, Remember me when you're there. Hey, Joseph said in verse 12, this is the interpretation of it. This is what's going to happen. Verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. The baker sees that, hey, the butler got a good dream. Maybe I got a good dream. The baker tells his dream to Joseph, and his dream was he had three baskets on his head with all kinds of breads and fancy delights that he would have made for Pharaoh. The birds were eating the meats or the breads out of the baskets. And so the baker says, this is my dream. Joseph looks at him and says, this is the interpretation of your dream. You will be hung. Your head will be lifted off of your body. You will be hung, and the birds will eat your flesh in broad daylight. Wow. Not a great ending. I don't think Joseph asked the butler or the baker why he was sad anymore. Okay. In this circumstance, why do we have these two dreams interpreted for us? I'll tell you this. I believe that this is inspired for us in Scripture to show us Joseph had confidence in what God was going to do. You see, if Joseph were in this circumstance and had given up on what God said he would do, Joseph would have walked in and said, what's going on, guys? Oh, you had two dreams? I had a dream once. I had a dream once. It didn't work out for me. Hope you guys figure it out. Turned, walked out. And I dare say that's how a lot of Christians respond. The conversations that I've had with some people at their doors where I've said, you know, hey, I'd love for you to go to church. Oh, I went to church once. Oh, did you? What happened? Well, you know, this little girl got sick and died, and I just couldn't settle with that. This circumstance happened in my life, and I just couldn't understand that. Hey, what's in the news? Someone saying, I just can't believe that a loving God would send and condemn people to a hell, a fiery place for all of eternity. And they just step away from the truth of what God's word says. How many times have people who have chosen that, you know what, I want to believe what God says, but I'm going to step away from it because I just don't think it's really going to happen. You know what? If you are going to break through those things that limit you from the work that God wants to accomplish in you, one of those things that you have to realize is God's power is stronger than the oppression of any circumstance. God's power is strong. You say, well, God is condemning people who do not know Christ to hell. That is just unforgivable. But God's power sent Christ to save those very people from that pit of hell if they would believe. We can't wag our finger at God and say, I can't understand how a loving God would do this. We are condemned because we reject God, and yet God, in spite of our rejection, sends hope through Jesus Christ. That's the loving God who has made all the difference. You look at the power of God is stronger than any oppression that's in your life. You say, I'm just so embittered by what's gone on in my life, Pastor. I'm so discouraged by what I've seen happen in my life. God's power can work through that. And one of those songs that I sing from time to time, and I've shared this as a testimony before, the song is God's Been Good. And one of the lines in that song that just grips my heart is it says, if I could change anything, I wouldn't. And when I think back in my own life, are there things that have been painful? Things that could have left me in bitterness and said, I'm done. I'm tired of this. Forget this church thing. Forget serving God. It's just not worth it. Forget all the struggle of this life. I'm just going to do things my own way. Have there been things in my life that I have experienced that could have led me that way? Definitely. But what I see is God's power can sustain through that. And God's power can transform those painful things into something that produces beautiful fruit. I can't explain it. If I could, it wouldn't give God glory. All I can tell you is when you have that lid that puts on the ceiling of you are going to rise above those circumstances, it's because you've lost your faith in the power of God. God can redeem you. God can break through those experiences. Joseph's faith could not be destroyed, one person said, by the circumstances, which was exactly what God was looking for in a leader. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. He says, I want to show you some things that are out of your realm of explanation. I want to do the marvelous, the miraculous, the amazing in your life. Call unto me, and I will do this for you. And yet, we kind of throw up our hands in our circumstances and say, well, I guess this is the way life's going to be. Guess we'll just mutter through it and just let it be. You know what? If Joseph were to have that lid of rebellion, jealousy, anger at God, bitterness, apathy, you would never see the transformation that takes place in chapter 41. But we see there's this fire that burns in Joseph because he looks at those two prisoners. Why are you sad? You have a dream. I've had a dream, and I'm waiting for God to bring that dream to pass. God is the one who gives dreams and will fulfill those dreams. Tell me your dream and I'll share with you what happens. And sure enough, that butler finds himself 3 days later standing in front of Pharaoh, giving that cup back to Pharaoh as that cupbearer. And that butler, boy, I can tell you, he must have been really happy that day because he also saw what happened to the baker. Whatever the baker did, it didn't settle well with Pharaoh. And so the baker, his life ended 3 days and he was hung and it was just sad. And you know what? Why do we have that? Because Joseph knows God is working. And you and I must have confidence that God is working. You may be disoriented at some point in your life where you're saying, Pastor, I've lost touch with what God is wanting to do in my life. Get back in the path that God has for you. And you can do that today. You can do that today. God's promise is sweeter than the options for compromise. God's power is stronger than the oppression of circumstances. But thirdly, God's providence is surer than the obstacles of constraint. When you look at Joseph, can you get any farther away from the dream? You're in prison. You're forgotten. You see that in verse number 20, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Just put yourself in Joseph's place for a few moments. You just interpreted the dream. 3 days later, Pharaoh's birthday, butler is escorted back into the presence of Pharaoh. If you were Joseph, what would be your natural thought? Hot dog, I'm getting out of here. See you, butler. Hey, remember what I told you? Remember how good God's been in your life? Hey, keep that smiling face, butler. Baker, we'll talk to you. Okay, we'll pass that one up. But butler, this is great. Just don't forget what I asked you to do. Remember me before Pharaoh. Represent me. All right, so birthday party. Next day, maybe Joseph is standing by the front door looking for some sign. Did the butler remember? Is someone coming? Is there a message for me? Well, maybe the party was a little long and maybe a little bit, you know, worldly last night. And so maybe butler is hungover a little bit. He had to taste a lot of cups. And so he's just not quite with it today. And so day one passes, day two passes. Well, maybe it's an extensive celebration. Day four passes, day seven passes, 2 week passes, 3 weeks pass. And all of a sudden, Joseph has got to be getting worn out of anticipating what is going to happen. He has this all built out in his mind. If the butler would just represent me, if the butler would just put in a good word for me, maybe I could be free from this. And maybe then God would be able to make happen what he's promised he would do in my life. How many times have we calculated what steps God will take to help work in my life? Oh, if I can just have that, or if I could make that choice, or if this opportunity would be available, boy, then everything would change. And God is not interested in working in the ways that make sense to you and to me. Joseph has insurmountable obstacles to go from prison to the palace. but he has a God who's more powerful, a God who is able to provide and has the sovereignty to work all the events for his glory. You say, well, just how powerful is God? Well, that's why we have Genesis chapter 41. Chapter 41 is one of those where you think, boy, if you daydream or you fall asleep while you're reading Genesis 41, you'll think that, hey, I just read this, because it repeats it several times throughout the chapter. The dream of Pharaoh, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, that's cattle, and fat-fleshed. Man, these ones look good. The beefsteak was going to be great. All that meat was going to be good. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. You think, boy, that's a strange dream. It was terrifying to Pharaoh. I think it would be terrifying to watch 7 cows eat 7 other cows. That just looks pretty terrifying. But he wakes up from this nightmare. He goes back to sleep, verse 5, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, the 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Talk about crazy. I mean, these corn with teeth are just, you know, devouring these other corn. And it's just all bizarre. And Pharaoh calls together all his magicians and all these people who would have been students in dream interpretation. You have to understand that in the Egyptian culture, as like many other cultures, they would have had people who studied dreams. They would have taken the dreams down of people, and they would have seen what the results were, and they would have these incantations to this God that would prevail over the dreams. And these magicians were kind of scary guys, because they were supposedly in touch with this other world that a lot of other people weren't in touch with. The God that Pharaoh is asking it to interpret the dream is considered one of the most fearful gods in the Egyptian pantheon. He's the one God that could strike fear into all the other gods of the Egyptian pantheon. And Pharaoh is calling these magicians, and these magicians say, Pharaoh, I'm sorry, we can't interpret the dream. We don't understand why, but we just can't figure this one out. Then the butler is standing there, and he says, oh, I remember my faults today. He says, I remember there was a young man in prison, and that this young man would be able to interpret the dream. You see in verse number 12, there was with us a young man, in Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And so Pharaoh says, this is it. He sends for Joseph. Joseph is brought out of prison. Joseph is cleaned up, shaved, put on new robes, stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 15, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. This is the moment. Can you not hear within your heart as it whispers in this story, Joseph, don't mess this up. Joseph, you better get this one right, or else. You remember the baker? Doesn't that just ring in the background? That baker, it's that foreshadowing, it's that ominous overtone of what could happen in this moment. Joseph has a decision to make. He's standing before Pharaoh, a perceived god in Egypt. He's standing in front of magicians who have incantations with this false god, who is supposed to be very powerful. Joseph knows the interpretation of this dream, which is going to be involving gods of the Nile River, who the gods of the Nile River were perceived as the most powerful of all the gods. And Joseph has a moment to decide, what am I going to do? Think about this. And this is what was so huge for my study this past week. All the other patriarchs in Genesis, when they stood before someone, what did they all do? They all caved, didn't they? When Abraham stood before the Egyptian Pharaoh, what did he say? Oh, she's my sister. And he lost the opportunity to be a blessing to the people of Egypt and the other countries. When Isaac stood before Abimelech, Isaac said the same thing. Oh, she's not my wife. She's my sister. The Philistines envied Isaac. He lost the opportunity to be a blessing and to magnify the name of God. When Jacob, Joseph's father, stood before Isaac, Isaac's blind, can't see very well. He senses Jacob is there. He says, "Who art thou?" And Jacob says, "I'm Esau, thy firstborn." You think about every one of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis who stood at this very point where they had to make a decision. Will I give clear testimony of the God that is powerful enough to work on my behalf, the God who's powerful enough to bring about his promises, the God who's powerful enough to provide what he says he will do? Will I stand in this moment and live consistent with that truth, or am I going to cave? And Joseph stands. Joseph stands. He doesn't cave. He doesn't crumple. He doesn't compromise. Look at the statement that Joseph makes in verse number 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." In that moment, Joseph says, as they say in the Hebrew, it's all in one word. He basically looked, Pharaoh says, "I hear that you can interpret dreams." And Joseph looks at him and it's like, "Nuh-uh." You don't say "nuh-uh" to a Pharaoh. You don't say "nuh-uh" to a God. Perceived God. You don't say "nuh-uh" to anyone like that unless you want to like "nuh-uh" your head like the baker. And so Joseph is in this position. He wants to be full of integrity before God. Joseph, don't mess this one up. Pharaoh says, "You can interpret dreams." Joseph says, "It's not me. It's God. It's the God that's powerful, more powerful than your magicians who will give this interpretation. What they cannot do, God can do. Oh, Pharaoh, this God is the one that's more powerful than all the gods of Egypt, because you think those Nile gods are powerful? This God will bind those Nile gods for 7 years and there'll be a famine that will destroy Egypt. Pharaoh, this God is more powerful than you because he is sovereign, king of the world, and it's by him I speak." You know what? How many times as believers have we stood in the opportune moment and we've caved? We've given up. The obstacle looked too dangerous. The adversary looked too fierce, and we said, "I'm going to sidestep this issue." Oh, we can pick on the people that have been on TV who've been asked, you know, "Is homosexuality a sin?" And the people who profess to worship God and love his word have sidestepped issues and said, "Well, let me just kind of answer it in a roundabout way and not really offend anyone." Hey, I'm not trying to offend anyone, but if you are having a problem with sin that's going to destroy your life, if you are sick, you don't want your doctor to look at you and say, "Well, let's just sidestep the issue." You want your doctor to tell you what's wrong. And if we're going to be honest and authentic with the word of God, we've got to be honest and authentic with what we declare. Yes, it's sin, but it's not a sin that's necessarily greater than the fact that I sin and disappoint my Savior and King. I am redeemed by the same blood that will redeem anyone that's guilty of any sin. If we would just be clear and full of integrity in the way that we live, hey, you may not be standing up and giving a speech before Pharaoh, but you're standing before the people that you work with. Does your life bear integrity to the people you work with? Do they look at your life and say, "It's not him, it's not her, it's God that's more powerful"? When I look at Joseph's life, I see that God is in the business of building character in each and every one of us. And that character building process that God is involved in can hit its limitations But I dare tell you, it's not because God can't. The limitations that we hit, it's because we won't. So I ask you this morning, are you making some compromises? You need to reacquaint yourself that the promises of God are sweeter than anything this world offers you. Are your circumstances burying you? Remember that God is powerful and he can overpower those circumstances. You say, but Pastor, those obstacles, the constraint, the limitations I have in my life, how could I ever be used of God? His providence. He is sovereign and can overpower and work through every circumstance. You know what? Paul had a statement that he had confidence in that power and promise and providence of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This morning, there are some here who will never break through the lid or the ceiling in your life because your attitude is rotten. Your circumstances, you don't like what people are telling you to do. You don't like the way life is. You don't like the way your attitude is. You're hitting that ceiling and you're never going to break through that until you confess it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've had a rotten attitude. I've been rebellious. I've been angry. I've been chafing against your authority. This morning, maybe some of you need to come forward and ask the Lord to forgive you because you've made some compromises in your life. Maybe it's immoral, but maybe it's just a matter of I've sacrificed what God's best is in my life for what I think's just good. Maybe this morning you've lost faith that God's providence can work through even the most terrible of adversaries and obstacles that you face. Maybe you say, it just can't work, Pastor. The God you serve has given you something better than a dream. He's given you his written word that can be cross-examined and presented in court and be verified. If he can give you this word, that he will do amazing things through your life. And I dare say the only thing that limits the work of God in my life is when I say, not interested. How about that this morning? Are you going to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to be there. I want to see you work in my life. I think of what Isaiah said. When he was standing in that throne room, he confessed his sin first. Woe, I'm a man, I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Isaiah is so confronted with how he is before God. But then he hears that God has a purpose. All Isaiah says is, Lord, I don't know if I'm the one for you, but I'm willing to go. And God says, you'll go. You'll preach. You'll be the one that I'll send. We need some people who say, Lord, I know I might not be the best fit, the perfect fit, but Lord, I know that your power, your promises, and your providence can work a graceful work in my life. And that's what the book of Genesis is all about. God providing that grace so that you can see him work in your life. Would you have let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, I've been so moved by the life of Joseph and just the testimony in this story of how a young man at 17 years of age has a dream, the revelation of God's will in his life, and that dream carries him through all the experiences and compromises and all the things that can weigh us down and tear us down that would have disturbed and distracted so many of us. Yet this young man perseveres through all of those, and now he stands at the throne of Pharaoh, and he's exalted above all the people of Egypt. He is able to do what you have called him to do, to save much people alive. Lord, the blessings that were possible through Joseph because he knew you were the one working behind the scenes in his life. Lord, I pray that this morning, that if there's any that are shaken in their faith and their perseverance to follow you and their preference over of you over the things of this world, Lord, if there's any that are growing distracted or distraught in their life, Lord, I pray that today that they would feel the warm embrace of the Holy Spirit saying, this is not about your strength. It's not about your capabilities. It's not about what you can do, but that you would rest in my character building technique, Lord. And I pray that we would be able to resign to the fact that you are the one who's working in our life. May we find it worthwhile. May we recognize the value of being surrendered to that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray.